Elizabeth Elliot says, "I realize that I don't spend nearly enough time praising God. I think hymns are a wonderful help. So let me just make that tiny suggestion that you begin your day with thanking the Lord." Welcome to Gateway to Joy, a ministry of Elizabeth Elliot, author of over 20 books, including Through Gates of Splendor, Keep a Quiet Heart, and Discipline the Glad Surrender. Helping you face your journey with joy today, here's your friend, Elizabeth.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot, reading again today from my book, Keep a Quiet Heart. This chapter is about my mother. She was Kath, K-A-T-H, to her close friends. Dearie, to my father, and always mother, never mom, to her six children. She held us on her lap when we were small and rocked us, sang to us, and told us stories. We begged for the ones about when you were a little girl. Catherine Gillingham was born June 21, 1899, in Philadelphia. We loved hearing about the butler who did tricks for her behind her parents' backs, and about the alarmed postman who rushed to rescue the screaming child with her arm down a dog's throat until he heard what the child was saying. "He's got my peanut." In 1922, she married Philip E. Howard, Jr., a man who, because he had lost an eye in an accident, felt sure that no woman would have him. They worked for 5 years with the Belgian Gospel Mission in Brussels, then returned to the States when he became associate editor and later editor of a magazine called the Sunday School Times. Mother's course was finished on February 7th, 1987. She was up and dressed as usual in the morning at the Quarryville Presbyterian Home in Pennsylvania, made it to lunch with the help of her walker, lay down afterwards, having remarked rather matter-of-factly to someone that she knew she was dying, and wondered where her husband was. Her husband, which she had forgotten, had been with the Lord for 23 years by that time. Later in the afternoon, cardiac arrest took her, very quietly. Each of us, in chronological order, took a few minutes at the funeral to speak of some aspect of Mother's character. Phil spoke of her consistency and unfailing availability as a mother, of her love for Dad. "He was always my lover," she said. I recalled how she used to mop her eyes at the table, laughing till she cried at some of my father's bizarre descriptions, or even of his oft-told jokes. How she was obedient to the New Testament pattern of godly womanhood, including hospitality. Dave talked about her unreserved surrender to the Lord, first of herself at Stony Brook Conference in New York, and then painfully years later at Prairie Bible Institute in Canada, of her children. We're speaking of her unreserved surrender to the Lord, first of herself, and then of her children. Of how, when we left home, she followed us not only with prayer, but for 40 years, with hardly a break, with a weekly letter. Ginny told how Mother's example taught her what it means to be a lady, how to discipline herself, her children, her home. Tom remembered the books she had read to us, A.A. Milne, the Pooh books, Beatrix Potter, the Peter Rabbit book, and all the rest of them, Sir Knight of the Splendid Way, and the song she sang as she rocked each of us little children, Safe in the Arms of Jesus, Go Tell Aunt Nancy, shaping our vision of life. Jim pictured her sitting in her small cane rocker in the bay window of her bedroom after the breakfast dishes were done, sitting quietly before the Lord with the Bible, the daily light, and a little notebook. The last 3 years were sorrowful ones for all of us. Arteriosclerosis had done its work in her mind, and she was confused and lonely. "Why hasn't Dad been to see me?" "He's been with the Lord for 23 years, Mother." "Nobody told me." Still a lady, she tried to be neatly groomed, always offered a chair to those who came. She hadn't lost her humor, her almost unbeatable skill at Scrabble, her ability to play the piano. I remember asking her to sit down at the piano there in the retirement home and play something. She did. Well, this was very late in her life. She had lost a good deal of her mental powers. And I said, "Mother, I think that's wonderful that you can sit down and play like that." And she looked up at me and she said, "What's wonderful about it? I've been doing it all my life." She hadn't lost her ability to play the piano or to sing hymns or to remember her children. But she wanted us to pray that the Lord would let her go home. So we did. The funeral ended with the six of us singing, "The strife is o'er, the battle done, the victory of life is won." Then all the family members, including our beloved aunts, Alice and Anne Howard, sang, "To God be the glory." The graveside service closed with the doxology, the one with the alleluias. We think of her now, loving us with an even greater love, her poor, frail mortality left behind, her eyes beholding the King in his beauty. "If you knew what God knows about death," wrote George MacDonald, "you would clap your listless hands." If you knew what God knows about death, you would clap your listless hands. And the next chapter is about family prayers. When I was a child, my father and mother gathered the six of us in the living room after breakfast every morning for family prayers. First, we sang a hymn, omitting none of the stanzas, accompanied on the piano by one or the other of our parents. It was in this way that we learned a good bit of solid theology without any conscious effort. I must emphasize that it was hymns and old gospel songs that we sang at home. There was not much place then for choruses or gospel ditties. There are some young families who still do this today. Judy Palpant of Spokane, who had heard me tell about our family prayers, writes, "Our children know that you were the inspiration for our 3-year-old tradition of singing a hymn with our family devotions. We sing the same one each morning for a month. Tonight was the first time we tabulated the number of hymns we had learned. The children were impressed. Let me assure you that many new words and truths have been impressed upon our hearts and minds as we have discussed the themes and words of our chosen hymn. Our many guests at breakfast, especially when we were in Africa, were often blessed by the singing of a hymn. My husband's parents were visiting us when we were singing, 'Savior, like a shepherd, lead us.' That hymn was sung at their wedding. During the Easter season one year, we were learning, 'When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died.' A missionary from Kenya underlined the words 'Prince of Glory' for us by sharing some insights with us. Thank you for this idea, which has enriched our family as well as our guests." A reader asks, "At what age were the children when your parents started family prayers? How long a passage was read?" I think they must have begun as soon as the first child was born. I'm number 2, and I can't remember a time when we did not have family prayers. All of us were included, the smaller ones sitting on laps. My father read from Hurlbut's Story of the Bible, wearing out 3 hardback copies. Just a page or so each morning. In the evening after dinner, he read the evening portion of Daily Light, which is pure scripture. The hymn came first, then the reading, then, in the mornings, because we were not around the table then, we knelt to pray. My father leading, all joining in the Lord's Prayer to close. This question came from another reader. "How can I encourage my husband as the spiritual leader of the family to have regular family devotions? This is one I am often asked. If he's a Christian, I would hope that he's willing at least to listen to his wife's suggestion. Many men believe that their wives are more spiritual than they and feel justified in leaving spiritual training of the children up to them. This is a mistake. The father is the priest in the home. He is the head of his wife. It is his God-given assignment to take spiritual leadership. My father was a very simple man, humble, honest about his faith, but reticent in the extreme when speaking about it. We had no such thing as sharing times in our family. It was rare for us to converse about spiritual things, especially personal experience. But we knew that our parents prayed in private, read their Bibles, and prayed and read aloud with us. It was routine, but it mattered. It matters to me now. I hope perhaps these words of testimony may nudge some of those reticent Christian fathers to take courage, take the bull by the horns, and say, I've learned something important. It's very important, more important maybe than anything else we do in this house. We're going to start today. The father is the priest in the home. No matter how brief and simple the devotional time may be, there is no calculating the power of its long-term effect on the children. They learn very early the place God has in their parents' lives. I don't think our family prayer time after breakfast lasted more than, maybe 8 to 12 minutes. My father was merciful to us. We were bored, of course. We were not paying very much attention. But I want to encourage you young parents, never imagine that your children are not learning things by osmosis. It is amazing what children take in when you think they're paying absolutely no attention. I know it's true because I know literally hundreds, perhaps thousands of scripture verses only because I heard them read, not because I ever tried to memorize them.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Shadow of the Almighty, The Life and Testament of Jim Elliott. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.